Okay, would you hear me? Last week I gave you an introduction to 1 Peter, and I'm hoping that my advance is not indicative of how I'm going to progress through this book, because I got through half of the first verse last week. But there's a lot here, and we're not in any hurry. We're not going any place till Jesus comes, so I figure we may as well drain it of every drop of honey it has and see what God has for us in this book. Better to have studied and known one book and to know it as much as we can than to skim over three or four of them. Let's let the Spirit of God speak to us out of this particular book of 1 Peter. Because if you'll remember, have you started me? If you'll remember, this book tells us how to live in a hostile world. It's the book that gives us the knowledge of how to progress and how to face the hostility that lies around us. Now, all the other rest of the Bible, remember, tells us how to live with each other, all the rest of the New Testament. But this book tells us how to live in a hostile world. I'm not going to do any reviewing. You'll have to get the first tape and listen to it. I'm just going to start right in where we left. Let's read the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now this book is written by Peter and addressed to the strangers. Now honey, that's you and me. He describes us over in chapter 2, verse 11, as pilgrims. And you know what a pilgrim is. We studied that in school, in grammar school. We made all of those pilgrim hats and hatchets and stuff. A pilgrim is a temporary resident. A pilgrim is one who is not going to buy property, make a garden, and hang up curtains because he knows he's a transient. A pilgrim is one who is an alien. He lives someplace else. He's here just for a temporary amount of time. One of the Bible teachers that I enjoy so much is an alien from another country. And he said for years before he took out United States citizenship, he had to drive up over the border into Canada, turn around, and drive back. He had to leave the country and return once a year. It was a legal matter because he was listed as an alien. And we must understand that we are here temporarily. You remember that old song that said, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You remember that one? That is who we are. You remember the pilgrims that settled our nation, came from England by way of Holland and the Netherlands. Now, there were two groups that were instrumental in the settling of our nation, the Puritans and the Pilgrims. There's a difference between the two. I always thought they were just two terms for the same thing. But a Puritan was one who was a member or a part of the Church of England who saw the lack of fire, the lack of zeal, the lack of love of God, and the great need of repentance. But they wanted to purify the Church of England from within. In other words, they did not want to withdraw their Episcopalian priesthood. They didn't want to withdraw themselves from the organization, but to purify, to bring about revival, and to reinstate the values that they said they believed but gave no evidence of. They were called Puritans. They were very pious and godly people who were willing to suffer persecution for the truth of the word. Then there were another group that were called Pilgrims. They were also those who saw the lack of depth, the lack of fire, and the error within the organizational church of the time. But they saw that it was hopeless to purify from within. They said, "No, we cannot purify from within. We have to come out and begin all over again." And so they did, and they were called pilgrims. They said, "We really don't belong here. We really don't have a place here. We are only temporary residents." They endured the same persecution that the Puritans did, except they were run plumb out of the country, and they took up residence in the Netherlands and began there to worship God in relative freedom. And so it was from those two places, from England and from the Netherlands, that Englishmen of pure heart and burning love for God came to seek a land where they could worship God according to the dictates of the new covenant. And our land was founded on the basis of the covenant of God, that we would here live in this place free to be obedient to God and to worship Him according to the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to know, and it's necessary that you know, that our nation was founded on these principles. I suggest very strongly that you read a book by Peter Marshall and another gentleman whose name I am not recalling right at the moment. It's called The Light and the Glory. It'll tell you what happened in this country that the history books don't put up. It's a marvelous book. It restored for me my gratefulness of being American. Now, I'm glad to be an American, you understand. This isn't the best, but it's better than anything else that's offered. But when I read The Light and the Glory, and I understood where these men that are our founding fathers came from, what their head was into, what their thinking and mindset was, I understand the blessings of God upon this nation. Do you realize that Christopher Columbus, though he was a very vain and pompous man, and his flesh was very fleshed out in many areas, yet when you read his letters and his diaries that are preserved, and you hear what a godly man he was and how he understood what a worm he was, he wasn't able to conquer his flesh too well, but he was a godly man who gave honor and glory to God himself. It will give you a fresh look at the founding of our nation. You need to know that. You need to know that these men and women knew the living God, knew him in a real and a personal way. We are pilgrims. Peter calls us strangers. Now, a stranger was understood to be one who was outside of the covenant of God. The Jews called anybody that wasn't a Jew a stranger. You'll find that in the Old Testament. They were strangers. God says, only those who are my chosen can come near to me. But the stranger who is within your gates, if he will obey my law and if he will be obedient, he too can draw near to me. So a stranger was somebody that wasn't one of the covenant nation, wasn't a Jew. Now, he calls us strangers. We are those who have been chosen of God. We are the flower of which the Jewish nation was just the seed. And yet, as far as the world is concerned, to them, now we are the strangers. We are the choice of God. We are the ones the Spirit of God has picked out and translated out of darkness into light, and we are those who draw near to Him. Yet, as far as to the world, we are strangers to them. We have a different lifestyle. We have a different mindset. We are strangers in this world with no sure abiding place. And of all things that we need to get down into our gullet, we need to understand that this ain't it, honey. This is not it. We live and walk in this world and partake of the usefulness of it to the degree where it does not cause us to compromise our faith. But right there, we split company. Now, the Lord gave me an illustration years ago I've shared with you, but I want to share it again. We consider ourselves to be participants in this world, but only to the degree that it enhances and furthers the gospel. You realize that we are here to show forth His glory. That's it. To be a window on which the world can look and see something of what God is like. That's what we're here for. And you won't show what God is like in totality. Neither will you and I together. Neither will the whole church together. But we'll give them an idea of what He's like in the areas that He's chosen to reveal to us. You can show God like I can't through your background and your personality, your difficulties and the places that you've walked. I can reveal Him in the same areas in my life, and together we can give a fuller, more comprehensive look at the God who cannot be seen and understood. And yet, we forget that that is our purpose for being here. It's not to get ahead. We don't need to get ahead. We have a head. His name is Jesus. We are the body. We are not to dig in. And now, it's not that we're going to sell our houses and go put on white robe, bathrobes, and go up in the mountain someplace and suck our thumbs and wait for Jesus to come. No, that's not it at all. We are to show the world what God originally intended that man should be and should have. We are to be that which reveals His glory. We are strangers. We are sojourners. Now, if a fella is driving down the road and he comes from New Zealand, and he's driving down the road, and one day he stops his car, Patty Walker's, across the highway, jumps out and starts to flagging down folk and making citizens' arrests. He says, I'm sick and tired of it. You folks are driving on the wrong side of the road. Any fool knows that you drive on the left side of the road. I grew up like that. Those are the laws of the nation that I am from. Well, we'd cart him off to the funny farm in a hurry and said, big deal, go back to where those are the rules. Over here, chum, you go on the right side of the road. Now, remember this, while you are in the world, you are a stranger here. And you cannot demand that those citizens of this world be obedient to the laws of the world that you came from. When they drive on the right-hand side of the road, just get out of their way. It doesn't mean that it's not wrong to drive on the right-hand side of the road according to the laws of our world, but just don't get out of the way so you don't get run over. Now, when they change their citizenship, then they'll understand the left-hand side of the road is the place to drive. So you don't get mad at a lost man because he acts like a lost man. You don't get upset and take it personally because he finds you offensive. Of course he finds you offensive. You're a citizen of another country. And you don't get too dug in here. When I go to Natchez or any place else I go to minister, if they're having their community affairs, maybe they're electing a mayor or electing representatives, I'm aware of what they're doing, but I don't get into it. They had political signs stuck up on all the front yards in Natchez. Well, I know there's folks running for office, but I'm not wearing his buttons or wearing his hat or putting his bumper sticker on my car because I'm not going to be there long enough to get involved in it. You know what I mean? It's not that there's anything wrong with it for the folks that are there. That's perfectly all right for them. But me, I'm only going to be here temporarily. I don't get all into it. I don't take sides with it because I could care less who gets elected. It's quite beside the point. I am not a resident. We are not residents of this world. We don't get all into and take positions and sides on things that don't concern us. We're only going to be here for just a little while. We have our citizenship in another place. Now, you know, I've taught you, I think I have. Philippi was one of those towns that they called a little Rome. The Romans were real smart. And when they came in to take over a country, they would take some of the principal key cities and set them up as a model of the Rome that was in Italy. And they would give everyone who lived in those cities free Roman citizenship. And it was very expensive to be a Roman citizen if you weren't a natural born citizen. It was very highly sought after because many things came along with it. For in other words, you were tried in the federal courts differently. You didn't have to pay taxes. You didn't have to pay tributes. And there were many, many little good, nice things that went along with it. So it was an honor to live in a little Rome. And what happened was the people would come into that city and they would see everybody dressed in togas. I don't know, maybe they wore animal skins or something in that country. And they'd say, oh, your toga is so nice. They'd say, oh, yes, everyone in Rome dresses in togas. The Roman way is the best way. And they'd say, I love the way your streets are laid out, the way your cities are taken care of. And they would say, oh, yes, it's best in Rome. Everything is like this. The Roman way is the best way. And they'd say, I love the way you talk. Everybody talks Latin in doing the business of the city. Oh, yes, everyone speaks Latin in Rome. It's the best way. And you see how they would begin to indoctrinate the people into thinking the Roman way is the best way. because I see it in operation. And it was a very subtle thing. They won the people over to their way of doing things. Well, Philippi was one of those little Rome. It was a colony of Rome in the midst of a foreign land. And so Paul wrote the letter to the people at Philippi, and he said, now remember, I know you people of Philippi are very pleased and proud of your Roman citizenship. But remember, our citizenship is in heaven. We are a little colony of heaven everywhere we are. And people in the world look at us and they say, oh, there's such love among you Christians. We say, oh, yeah, the heaven way is the best way. And you're clothed in robes of righteousness. You've got such a clean life. Oh, yeah. The heaven way is the best way. And I love your system of jurisprudence. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Oh, yeah. The heaven way is the best way. And so wherever you are a little colony of heaven set down in the midst of the ocean of the world that's fighting and chewing and gnawing on each other. And yet we are a little colony of heaven. We are strangers here. We are aliens here. And we are round pegs in square holes all of our lives. And so when you understand that, you don't take it personally when you don't fit too good. Have you ever gone back to the family reunion? And everybody remembers you the way you used to be? A rip snorter. Remember that? And all of a sudden they're looking at you like a calf looks at a new gate. You're not too sure about you. There's something different about you, and you kind of feel bad about it. You say, well, you know, Aunt Susie just didn't act to me like she always did. That there wasn't that sweet fellowship. Honey, you become a stranger and an alien. Aunt Susie still got her roots over in the world, and you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You are a stranger and an alien. Don't take it personally. Say, well, I'm not going to go back over there. They don't treat me right. They don't like me. And nobody hugs my neck like they used to. Well, you just go on back. It's not their fault. Remember how your husband and you used to just see everything alike? And all of a sudden, Jesus robbed your husband's nest. And all of a sudden, he's not married to the same woman he thought he got. And he's mad enough to spit about it. Well, you can't hardly blame him after all. He got married to the woman he wanted to live with the rest of his life, and the Holy Ghost came along and messed up his party. You've got to understand, he's got a gripe, and you have to understand, you're different. You're an alien. You're a stranger. And the sooner we learn this and get comfortable with it, the sooner we'll quit trying. Have you ever seen an old hen settling down on her nest, making one under the house? She make her a dust nest, and remember how she gets that rear end, and she goes switches that dust out. Right? Well, it's tough when she lands on a rock. She can't swish that thing out of the way, and your husband's like that. He's just swishing, trying to swish his nest, and you're the rock in the way. You know, she's going to have to either live with the rock or move and make her a new nest, and your husband can't quite decide what he wants to do. We are strangers. We are. I'm glad I can't get that physical stuff on the table. We are aliens and strangers in this land. We need to understand that. We have no lasting city. It says of Abraham that he had no continuing city. Book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 2. In fact, every time the Lord reveals himself to us, every time when God calls, we always have to relocate. Always. You never can stay where you are and answer the call of God. Either in the major calls or in the everyday ongoing calls of life. Those people who are moving on to spiritual maturity are the ones who are willing to live their lives slightly out of balance. You never can just sock it in, because you never know when God's going to say move. And you have to keep yourself flexible and adjustable, teachable. so that when the Spirit of God reveals something, you are willing to adjust your lifestyle and your thinking processes to accommodate this new revelation of truth. If you ever build your box and get your nest made, you had it because you can't afford to get up and move. You are already boxed in by what you already, you've got it to fit your little behind, and you can't move out of that or else it'll be uncomfortable. You know what I'm talking about? As that TV says, you know what I mean? If we begin to make our nest too secure, we don't want to leave it. It's difficult. If you ever want to get it just so, you don't want to mess it up. It's so perfect and it's so comfortable for you. When God calls you, you have to move. You have to relocate every single time. Now, when God called Abraham, He called him out. He had to leave his country and leave his family. He had to leave everything that he had ever known, everything he had ever fixed to accommodate himself in life. He had to leave. He was called out. The scripture tells us, come out from among them and be ye separate. It's hard to be separate. We've got the herd instinct that's naturally in us. It's hard to be separate. You want to have a bunch around you. That's why denominations get started. You know, you and me, we see it alike. Let's lock her out. You come over here, and I'll feel more confident that I'm right, and I'll make you feel more confident that you're right, and we'll be more confident together that she's wrong. We'll just leave her over there. We'll just get us a bunch over here, and if she'll agree with us, we'll take her in. But if she can't, we'll draw our spiritual skirts back and keep ourselves free of that condemnation and that contamination over there, lest she might be right, and we'd have to change it because we got it fixed so nice, and we don't want to have to pull it down. That's called denomination. That's how they all got started. But remember this, they all saw something that was true, that was real. The only thing that happened was when they saw that, they got so excited they never saw anything else. Now we'll have to watch that kind of thing. It doesn't mean you got to throw out what you saw, but take in what somebody else saw. Be available for truth. Now if we can do that, we can get along with that with each other. And we can have it all. But together we can have it all. He said the separation comes between us and the world, not us and each other. John Green said sheep don't separate sheep. It's shepherds that separate sheep. That's true. That's the ones who say, now this is the way it is, and all you little bass come on over here and I'll tell you how to do it. And the rest of you stay over there. We don't want that bunch because they don't bay like we bay. And they wag their tail left to right. We wag ours right to left. I mean, anybody knows you do it right to left. We can't keep this thing straight. We must understand that our separation is not from each other. It's from the world. That doesn't mean you've got to compromise truth. That doesn't mean you've got to take in just anything in order to get along. No. You take in from each other what is true and leave the garbage alone. Let God do His own sweeping up. Let Him tend to this other one. Let Him wipe them and powder them where they need it. Just leave them alone. Take what's good, leave what isn't alone. The only place we'll ever be in unity is in the Spirit. Because we are contrary individuals. Let's face it, we're contrary, cantankerous human beings. And we need to accommodate that in each other. We need to understand that God has called us to unity in the Spirit with each other, but we are separated from the world. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, I want to give you a little hint here. You don't have to worry about coming out from among them. You just be separate and they'll poke you out. Yes, sir. You don't have to worry about doing too much of that coming out because you are out by virtue of the decree of God, and those that aren't out will acknowledge that you're out. Have you ever seen the films where the sergeant asks, he's got all his soldiers lined up, and he asks for a volunteer, and everybody steps back, and one poor soul's left standing up there? That's us. We're all lined up with the world, just like them, and the Holy Ghost shines on us, and everybody in the world steps back. And there we are, just stuck out in the middle of everything, just shining so all can see. He said, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and I will hear ye. He said, I will hear ye. Now, he said that in Revelation, I want you to turn to this. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Well, first of all, look at Revelation, 20. He said, remember the Laodicean church? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus had already come out. Honey, he was out. He said, now, if anybody in there's got his ears on, you come out here with me and we'll have church. Remember that? He said, I've already excommunicated that whole bunch. But if you've got your ears on and you can hear me a-knocking, you come on out here with me and we'll have church together. So first of all, we're called out. Then we're thrust out. Then we come out. And we do all that because out of the grave, Jesus has come out. All is based on the fact that he came out of the grave. He's the forerunner in everything. And he came out of the grave, we came out of the grave with him. Out of the grave of the world, in the cesspool of iniquity, we have been called out by the word of God, the power of God that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now look over in Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. Hallelujah, friends. You come out of the world and be made a pillar in the temple of our God, and you don't ever have to go out anymore. You've been called in because you were called out, and you'll never have to go out anymore. Dwelling in his presence forevermore. A stranger, a sojourner, a temporary resident, an alien in this world, but a constant abider in the presence of the Most High. Now, he also says in 1 Peter 2, let me get back my scripture, said that we were aliens and that we were scattered. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, those towns, if you look at them on a map, they kind of form a circle, an area, a big jagged circle for sure. But they were general in the general area. They were provinces or areas. And he said, now, you've been scattered there. Now, that word in the Greek means scattered with a view to a harvest. You know how there's two ways to plant seed. You can drop them seed by seed by seed, or you can broadcast. Just put your hand in there and just throw them out. Now, when you broadcast seeds, you weren't just sowing and then walk away and forget it. You expect those seed to produce something, or you wouldn't have never put them in the ground to start with. And what Peter is saying is, you hadn't just landed up where you are by chance. Just because persecution fires have lit a match under you and run you out of where you were, it's not that you just happened to land there. God has placed you there where you are because he intends to get a harvest from you. There was no happenstance or luck that happened to put you where you are, Maureen. You are where you are because God, with his own hand, planted you there because he intends to get a harvest out of your life. Right where you are, right where your circumstances are, right in your situation. You're not there just by happenstance or luck. God has scattered, has placed every one of us as seed planted in the soil of this world to produce a harvest to his name. And he's going to see that you get hoed around. He's going to aerate your soil and pluck off the suckers that you try to produce. He's going to see to it that you don't put out and produce what's going to take away from the fruit production in your life. Have you ever been plucked? Oh, son, I tell you the truth. I remember I preached y'all one time, plucked, pruned, and poured out. Plucked, pruned, and poured out. I can't even say it. But this is the word here. It lets us know that we are where we are by divine decree. Remember when Paul wrote, he said, to this place, he was in jail, he said, I have been appointed. That word appointed came from the barracks. It came from the Roman barracks where a man would walk up and he would see the orders of the day. And he'd see his name listed on there and where he was to serve his time that day. And it wasn't that he just happened to wind up down here on guard duty. Honey, the bad man put him on guard duty and was going to check up on him and expected to find him on guard duty until he gave him another order. Paul said, I'm sitting in here rotting in this jail on duty. My God has appointed me and assigned me to this place. And I may as well settle down and enjoy it because I can't leave until he changes the assignment. And I'll tell you the same thing. Wherever you are and in what circumstances you find yourself, God's appointed you to be there. And when he's ready for you to move, believe me, you'll be the first one to know. Don't let Sister Susie come up and say, God gave me a word for you. If God's got a word for you, honey, he'll tell you first, and then he might let Sister Susie in on it. But God will tell you when to get up and move. And when God tells you to get up and move, do it. If it hair lips every cow in Texas, just move. But if he doesn't, hold what you got. Hold on. God will let you know in your heart when it's time to move. And until he does, just hold on. You've been planted, scattered with a view to a harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but that blesses me. That blesses me. Because I look back and say, oh God, if I'd have done that, or maybe I should have done this, or maybe I was wrong. Forget all that garbage. You are where you are because that's where you are. If God wanted you to be someplace else, you'd be over there. And until you get over there, just settle down and stick it out. Where you've been appointed, stay there. You know when the grace to stay someplace has been removed, you know it. You know it. You know it on the inside of you. And all the rationale in the world will not convince you that you ought to be there. All the fact that you committed, all the fact that you think that you should, all the fact of what the preacher thinks and what the Sunday school teacher thinks and my husband, all of that won't make any difference in the world. Your gut will twist up every time you get thinking about it. You know, this ain't my place anymore. I need to move on. And when God removes the grace to stay, get out. But until he does, take it easy. For you see, one place is just about as good as another. Did you know that? Then just a whole bunch of difference. Not just a whole bunch of difference. Because you see, it's what's on the inside of you, not what's on the environment around that makes the big difference. It's what you walk, what walks within you that counts. So you need to be careful and to relax and to know that you're not going to blow the kingdom sky high if you happen to go one time too long or stay in one situation or don't make any big. Just relax, honey. It's not going to put a ripple on the surface of the kingdom if you do blow it. So just take it easy. And if you blow it, God's big enough to pick you up, shake you out, and start you again. Just relax yourself. God is in charge. You are where you are because you've been planted, scattered. Now listen to this. This like absolutely destroyed me. Before they were scattered, well, he says, and let me say this, they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now let me say this. Before they were scattered in the world, they were gathered in God. I have shout here. They were strangers to men, but they were foreknown to God. I have run here. They were removed from their countries, but they were heirs to a better. All right, call out the Sheet Sisters. They were removed from their country, but they were heirs to a better. God chose them because God had elected them. And God elected them out of the foreknowledge of God. Now, I'm going to deal with a little bit with this before we go any further. I want to talk about this a little bit. I want to talk about election, being chosen, predestinated. And I'm not going to give an exhaustive study on it by any means, but I just want to drop some things in your mind to think. The Bible over and over again says that we are chosen. Now, if you're chosen, that means you've been picked out. You know, everybody here is picked out a kitten or a bunch of puppies. You know, you picked out one. You go over and you pick out a kitten. You got you a black one. Well, he's all cute and mewy. Well, to tell you the truth, the rest of the bunch, the litter, could say, now that's not fair. You condemned us. I said, no, I didn't condemn you. I just picked out, I chose this one. Oh, yeah, you did too. It's not fair you should choose that. Why didn't you choose all of us? You didn't give us our fair shake. He said, listen, sons, I didn't want but a kitten. And I picked my kitten. Now, the fact that I didn't pick you doesn't mean that I condemned you, that I picked one. Now, I want to talk to you about election. This disturbs a lot of folk. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, I have decided that I'm going to pray like a Calvinist and I'm going to preach like an Arminian. I'm going to pray as though God had already ordained, decreed, selected, elected, and come to the final end before he ever spoke anything into existence, and I'm going to pray in that vein. Glory to God. Go ahead and do what you want to do. And when I stand up before the people, I'm going to preach like it's up to you. And if you don't grasp hold of God, you're going to slide right down into hell on your own. I'm going to pray like a Calvinist and I'm going to preach like an Arminian. Because you see, God has chosen those who will come to him. And they will come to him. forevermore. And I know they will, so my preaching will be heard and will be acted upon, whether I get to see it or not. Now, when God created man, let me take this off and let me go from here. I'm going to draw it on the board. Get myself some wire. I'm going to draw it on the board. I want you to see this. When God created man, that was not number one on the program. The program was well underway before God ever created. You have to start from the proper basis. You understand that if you don't start in the right place, by the time you get to where you're going, you are way off the track. In the moonshots and all of the space travel, if they are slightly off on their calculations down here, it may just be no wider than a gnat's whisker, but if they're off that much, by the time they get millions of miles out in space, they're in plumb another hemisphere or something. I mean, they're way off. You've got to start right. Now, you can start, say, here is the circumference, a big circle I'm drawing, and I'm going to put me over here on the left. Now, I'm right. I may start here. And if I start here, then it's logical that I go 2 inches this way. And then that will lead me logically 2 inches this way. And that will lead me logically here. Yeah, that may be logical, all right, but it won't be right because I started wrong. You understand what I mean? Because your logic in your understanding does not mean it's right. You've got to go back to your beginning starting point. And if you're wrong there, you're wrong everywhere. I get on a plane headed to Los Angeles. I thought I was getting on a plane going to New York. But I got on that Los Angeles plane. Everything I do is wrong. I'm sitting in the wrong seat. I'm talking to the wrong stewardess. I'm looking out the wrong window. I mean, I'm reading the wrong magazine. I'm breathing the wrong air. You say, can't you do anything right? Not on that plane. On that plane, everything's wrong because I ought to be going to New York. I got on the wrong plane to start with, so everything I did was wrong. You understand that? Now, we have got a redemption mind in our thinking. Everything is circled around being saved. We see that as the grand end of all things, and it's wrong. It is not the grand end of all things. It is one of those in the process, but it's not the end. Let me tell you this illustration. This is the correct view. All things started not in order that you and I be saved. That's not the grand end of everything. Going to glory and living with Jesus, that's not it. I mean, that's not God's total program. Getting full of the Holy Ghost and shouting a little bit, that's not it. Speaking in tongues is not the whole ball of wax. That's things, but that's not it. But most people are camping around those things as though that were it. Everything started here in the Father heart of God. The Father heart of God, that was the beginning. All things began to, and you've got to constantly go back and view the Bible as a parental book. One that has the fatherhood of God in his mind. God wanted a family. God decreed that he would have a family. The Son wanted a body to express himself. The Spirit a temple to inhabit. And all three of them got what they wanted in one thing. The fatherhood of God began everything. And out of that came creation. We'll mark that A. That was the beginning. That below A was the beginning. But God created. And then the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. And then he made man. Adam. That was next. And then Adam fell. And then the Lord decreed that the seed, Jesus Christ, would come and that man would be redeemed. We'll put that as E. We've got A, creation, B, man, C, the fall, E, redemption. And most of us have gotten there and have camped and spend all our lives delighting about being saved. Maybe some of us moved on a little bit and got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And well, maybe we're camping there. But friends, that's not it. Now we can continue on to God's ultimate intention, which goes right back to him, that he should have a family. through Jesus Christ. It was always God's plan to redeem man or to join man to himself in Jesus, whether man had sinned or not. But do you see what we have done? We have suddenly stopped God's program right here. It's like a man who starts out the town. And he gets this gorgeous road to go, but along the way he got lost. And he just wandered every place. And he met some wonderful fella who gave him a map. And said, now this is the way to get back on the road. And he got back on the main road. And he spends all of the rest of his life sitting there talking about how wonderful this man was that gave him a map when he got off the road. But that wasn't his original intention. He meant to go to town. He never gets to town because he's too busy having a wonderful party up here where he found the road. Do you follow my logic? Do you see what I'm saying? If you don't, take it this way. I want to be sure you know what I'm saying. Everybody see? Okay, God had a plan. Something that he was aiming for. And us getting saved, isn't it? That was merely the recovery measure. Now that we've got back on the main road, we can go on to what God is doing. God has chosen us for what? To shout, to feel good, to get saved, to listen to the music. It's just to go to glory where they got golden streets. Big deal. How boring. If that's all there is to it, I'd rather go ahead and juice it up in the world while I got a chance. Got to be more to it than that. Have you ever wondered, and what then? Yeah. Jesus is coming. Glory to God. He's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. Hallelujah. Then what? Well, we're going to have supper. Hallelujah. Then what? I mean, there's got to be more than that. What next? Well, I'm going to be a sheriff for Jesus. Big deal. Then what? Then what? Is that, what? Surely God has something better in mind than that. I could have done better than that. I know God has something better. But God has a plan, and that plan be that his people be joined to him. But if you don't understand what God is doing based from the source of his fatherhood, then you get off track and you wind up way over here in left field. God has elected and has chosen. Now people get very distressed about that. They said, that's not fair. God should choose all. Well, I don't know about that. Man sinned voluntarily. In Adam, man chose to sin. Man chose to go his own way instead of God's way. Man chose to do his own purpose instead of God's purpose. Man chose to be his own God instead of being submissive to God. And man fell. And we've yet to understand the depth of the depravity of man. We fell far lower than the animals. We fell far lower than animals itself. I have been this week into a Protestant children's home in Natchez, Mississippi. And I want to tell you, it takes special grace to work among that sort of thing. There are abused children. These are unadoptable children because their parents are still living. But they've been taken from their home by the courts because of sexual and physical abuse and placed in an environment where they can grow and be healed. And we were walking down, and the director of the home is a Presbyterian minister, and he was showing me through the home and showing what he's been there for a year and showing the improvements. And they just him just air conditioning it when he came. And can you believe they didn't even have air conditioning for those chaps? But anyway, there's a door open, and one of the women that works there had sent one of the older girls to go and get one of these younger children up. It was nap time. And said, go ahead and get him up and I'll change his clothes. I'll strip his bed. She said, he's a bedwetter. So we walked out in the hall. Well, he was coming out from the bathroom. She was an old bitty toddling thing, about 3 years old, tow-headed young and cute, kind of half asleep and just stumbling, didn't even have his britches pulled up right. And she stooped down and she said, oh, look at you. You didn't even wet the bed. Said, you wet when you got up. You're getting to be such a big boy. And she was bragging on him, and he was nodding, and the child walked out. She said, that child has been so physically and sexually abused that there is such rebellion in him that we're having great difficulties. He will rebel just to be rebelling. He is so full of anger and hatred. His little sister came out. The director was standing there, and he picked her up, and he said, oh, Phil, and she's a little tiny frail thing, much smaller than her years should be. And, well, the little boy is four, I take it back. They're both smaller than their normal, and the little girl was about 2.5 or 3. And the director picked him. His name is Peter, by the way. Peter picked her up. He said, oh, Pat Bullen was with me. And he said to Pat, he said, she feels like she might have fever. He said, she hadn't been feeling too good. He said, her hands are hot. And Pat said, well, you can't tell by her hands. And I was standing next to Peter. I said, no, let me see if she's got fever. So all my life, I can tell if a kid's got fever by feeling, putting my face next to their forehead. You can always tell. And it has always been my practice, just automatic. I feel if a kid's forehead, I kiss them in doing it. It's just automatic. You just do it. And I leaned over, I tiptoed up to where Peter's calling me, and held that kid's forehead and kissed her as I'm doing it. I said, no, she didn't have any fever. And that child looked at me, and all of a sudden she held her hands out. And I took her, and Peter said, now she doesn't go to people. This is not like her. She clung to me so tight that I'm telling you, she just, it was hot in that hall. It's not air conditioning in the hall. It's hot. It's air conditioning. She clung to me and held me like she was afraid I was going to drop her. She had her little legs wrapped around my waist. I held that child through the whole tour of the building. He wanted to take her. I said, no, just leave her alone. We walked all, thought my arms would break holding on to her. We walked all through that building. That child clung to me, and I kept kissing her on the forehead and patting her back and rubbing her feet and just talking to him and just love. She hung on to me like she was afraid I might disappear. Finally, after about 20 minutes or so, half hour or so, she leaned back enough for us to have some pearls, and she began to play with my beads a little bit. That child has been so abused, both sexually and physically, that she's just a shell of a thing. Now, man has fallen further than a beast. No beast will sexually abuse its young. No beast will do the things that mankind will do. And I held that baby and viewed that orphanage. Now, he will never choose God. He doesn't want God. You can't give him God. He is against God. He wants to kill God. He says, no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. It is an annihilation of God. We have done this evil in thy sight. I stand in the face of God declaring, God, you don't even exist. That's man. Man depraved, and all men are depraved. It has gone further in the revelation and progression of it in some than it has in others, but it's in all men. And outside of Jesus Christ, you and I are no different from anybody else. But God, because of His fatherhood, because He decreed He would have a family, against the free will of man. People kill me. They say, well, doesn't man have free will? Yes, as long as he's lost. But once he gets saved, he doesn't have any free will because God reached over and against the free will of man who will always choose against God, he got us by the nape of the neck and did a work in us by the Holy Ghost in order to open our eyes to give us a desire to know God. And the conviction of the Holy Ghost fell on us. And the Spirit of God began to draw us and made us miserable. We were perfectly happy in our sins. At least we could enjoy that a little bit. Now the misery of all miseries has fallen on us. The Spirit of God has begun to draw us. But it was against our will. We didn't have any choice in the matter. God sovereignly of His own free will and over, above, and against our objections drew us to Him and said, I will have this one. And we say, I found the Lord. I heard a song on the radio. That's right. So a song on the radio says, I guess the Lord found me. I heard that driving back up to Natchez, and I guess that's the truth, honey. I guess, so yes, it is, and people say, well, it's not fair. The Scripture says, Jacob, before the babies had any opportunity to do it right or wrong, the Bible says, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. They say that's not fair. It certainly is not fair. It is perfectly right that God should hate Esau. Hate is not an emotion for God. Hate is a mindset. I hate death. We don't get along. I'm not emotional about it. I'm just against it. It's a mindset. And God is against evil. He cannot look on sin. For God to see sin is for Him to judge it. It's against His nature. It is alien to His nature. Sure, God hated Esau. It's only right. What's not fair is that He loved that rascal Jacob. He didn't have no business loving Jacob. God had no business loving Jacob. It's not fair that He would love Jacob. Now, if you're going to have a problem, have the right kind of problem. I can't have any problem with the fact that God hated Esau. I got a problem with the fact that He loved Jacob. That's not right. It is wrong. It's unfair. He should have hated Jacob, but God, from his fatherhood, his father heart, decreed he would have a family. And over against the ink, free will of man, God says, I'll take this one, this puppy, this one looks good to me, I'll have this one. There is nothing in us, nothing to recommend us or make us different from anyone else, other than the fact that God chose, God predestinated out of his foreknowledge. Now there are those who say, yes, that's right. God knew those who would accept him. And so those, he knew ahead of time who would accept him. And so those are the ones he chose. Oh no, that's no choosing. That puts every decision back into the hands of man. And man is incapable of choosing God. Amen. God knows no man will ever choose him. It's impossible. And so he chose who would choose him. And we choose him because he first chose us. Otherwise, we wouldn't choose him. Well, then how do you know who's chosen and who isn't? You don't. D.L. Moody said, the whosoever wills are the elect. The whosoever will not are the non-elect. Because only the elect will. The only reason they can will is because they're elect. Are you following me?
Yes, ma'am.
It's such a simple thing, and it changes everything. I don't go to the lost. The lost are not going to hear me. They can't. Their nature is set. It is impossible for them to choose God, but the elect will. And I don't know who the elect are. God says, all authority is given to me. Now you go and declare the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and know that your labors will bear fruit. Because the elect are going to hear. I said, well, I went. And nobody got saved. Big deal. Way to glory, honey. They did hear. You have been ordained to bear fruit. You say, well, if I think only the elect are going to get saved, there's no use in preaching the gospel or going as missionaries. There's every reason to go. Now you know they're going to get saved. Now you know it doesn't depend on you. I didn't say the right thing. I didn't present it right. I didn't suffer enough. I didn't fast enough. It's not up to you, sis. It's up to the glory of God who has decreed, and they will be saved. You don't go to the lost. You go to the elect. And you don't know who those elect are. So you preach it to all of them. And when the final say is done and the final day has come, the lost have no excuse because they heard the word and they should have accepted it, but it was against their nature. They didn't want to and they chose against it. They are without excuse. I've never been so encouraged to preach the gospel in my life since I have seen this. I've never seen such freedom and such reality. Man, I want to go and grab everybody on the street corner and say, are you saved, brother? Do you know the Lord? I want to tell them all because I know the elect are going to hear. God, out of his sovereignty, because every scrap of everything belongs to him anyway, it's his own and he can do what he wants to with it, has decreed that some will be saved over against their free will. Yes, we choose God, but we chose him out of the fact that we were chosen. Otherwise, we would have never had a heart to choose him. The whosoever wills are the elect, and they will. The whosoever will not are the non-elect, and they won't. And there's not anything to be, anything else puts everything dependent on man. God sitting in the heavens, twiddling divine thumbs, wondering who's going to. No. If it winds up ultimately in the hands of man, it is error. For nothing is left in the hands of man. The fatherhood of God is the center of all things. So can you see how God the Father decreed he would have a family? And because of that, he has chosen out of those who were unalterably opposed to him, hated him, were his enemies, and would kill him when they got the chance, and did. Do you see, he chose out of those some that he decreed would, in spite of themselves. He says, I'll take this and this and this. And there was nothing within us to merit his choosing. It was out of his sovereignty, because we belonged to him, and he could well do what he wanted to with us. With nobody to question him. Belongs to you. You can do what you want to with what belongs to you, can't you?
Amen.
Well, honey, everything belongs to God. He spoke it all out. He can do whatever he wants to with it. And in his mercy, he has decreed that some will. You say, well, why didn't he decree all of them? That's his business. He didn't say. And you can't fault him because he didn't. He shouldn't have done any of it.
That's right.
But he has decreed to show His mercy in fulfilling His desire that He will have some. He will not be robbed of His original intent, His source. We have been elect. Don't let that word scare you. Don't let that word scare you. That's why I decided. Now, you see, there's some things about Calvinism that I agree with wholeheartedly. Fundamental truths of the Word. Oh, God. But there's a couple of points that I just don't go along with. It's always the way with man. He tries to take truth to its logical extremities and he gets off the track. Evelyn told me something. She read, or maybe it was her idea, I don't know, but it's excellent. She said, where God is silent, we ought to be silent. Because if you begin to explain where God has not chosen to explain, you box yourself into your explanation. That'll preach. And man has taken what God has said, but God, and added what God hadn't said to try to explain it and make it nice. And God, you better shut up where God shuts up. He just hadn't said. So I've decided that I'm going to pray like a Calvinist, knowing that the elect are going to be saved. Glory to God. And I speak it forth in praise and adoration to God. And then I get out there and preach like nobody has, everybody sliding right down into the hole. You better select and accept Jesus as Lord and say, because they better, and the elect are going to. And I can preach it with full freedom, knowing they will. And I preach it to them and give them the choice. You must make your choice. And only the elect have a choice to make. For God has programmed and put it within them. He takes them in spite of them. Does that? At least you may not agree with me, but do you see my logic? You see? Okay. God has chosen.
So we can just kind of hang loose knowing that.
Yes, honey, this ball game is all sewed up. You can do what God calls on you to do, whether you see results or not. You see, here's a missionary. He's called out into the field. It's awfully hard where there's no other believers to fellowship with, where you're the most holy person in the neighborhood. I mean, nobody's got a richer word than you. It's hard. And you toil year after year. You present the gospel. You present it to those that you know that among those that God has called you, some of those people God has elected to salvation. The rest of them don't want God and wouldn't have Him on the end of the stick. I mean, they are His enemies. They fight Him. But you know that God has elected some, and you don't see any results for years. You don't get discouraged. Hallelujah, I have been planted in this spot to produce fruit to God. He's decreed it. Who's bigger than God and going to tell Him what He can't do? I will produce fruit. My labors are not wasted. It's not resting on my shoulders. It's God's business. If He messes up, it's His own fault. I preach the gospel full of the vim and vigor that comes from knowing God's will be done. I've been ordained to produce fruit. My fruit will remain. I don't say, oh, I must not be doing it right. Oh, God, if only I'd said this. If only I was a better preacher. If only. Man, I take what I've got to work with and I lay out everything before Him and I rejoice regardless of what my eyes see because I know what God has decreed. And I know I'm walking in a world that isn't limited by this few years. It's an eternity. And I know deep down in myself that fruit will remain. Nobody will rob me of it, for God has decreed it will be so. It takes the responsibility off me. Man, breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, hallelujah. I went to the meeting. Nobody got saved. Oh, forgive me, Lord, I failed you. Oh, God. Or I'm going into the meeting. Lord God, I'm moaning and I'm groaning. I'm sucking my thumb. I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm wishing, I'm fasting. Lord, I get out there and I work like a man shelling peas. I got sweat going off there. And I'm saying, come to Jesus. I don't have to try to persuade men with intellectual. It's because that I came before you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't try to tickle your toes. I didn't try to be careful I wouldn't scare you off because you're just fixing to make a decision. I didn't feel guilty because I didn't say the right things. I didn't feel the guilt and the responsibility. Not mine. It belongs to God. I say what God has given me to say, the way I feel to say it at the moment. And when I leave, honey, the weight is not on me. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He is responsible. And who is going to stop Him from doing what He wants to do? Nobody. We can be encouraged. Listen, this thing has taken weights off. And see, I had a Calvinistic background. I knew these things. But still and all, I've been so pressured along with that, with the Arminian view of you got to get it done. You see, both those boys were right, both Calvin and Arminius. They're both right. They had both seen something from, they're like those fellows that were examining an elephant, those blind men that was examining an elephant, and one was down here at the head and one down here at the rear end. Well, they had different stories, but it was the same elephant, depending on their particular point of view. And I see that the Word of God can be preached. You must choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Come to Jesus. Reach out and take Him, knowing that the elect will. They're going to. Gives me great relief. That's why I say, I pray like an Arminian, and I pray like a Calvinist, and preach like an Arminian. Both of them have seen something. And it's taken the weight of responsibility off of me, where I thought I could carry it, and I couldn't put it back on Jesus. They said, well, what if my kids aren't chosen? Are you chosen? Do you see? Are your eyes open? God has said, I bless your seed, and your seed seed. You got a covenant with God. You remember the covenant? The covenant said when two of us made a covenant, that even though I might die, when we made that thing, all my kids, even unborn kids, were in my belly, and they made the covenant at the same time, they ain't on the covenant.
Amen, amen.
Well, we made a covenant in Jesus Christ with the Father God, and all of my chaps were included in me. I'm in on the covenant. What, I'm joined to that man. The Bible says if you're joined to an unbeliever and he's pleased to dwell with you, stay with him, because you're being a believing member of the covenant. Sanctify your husband. Set him apart. I'm joined to Jesus Christ and my husband is joined to Jesus Christ. He's in a separate category. Approachable for the Spirit of God. Oh, it's just such rest. Such rest. And besides all that, when you get down to the bottom line, you have to know God is right. It looks like this to me, but I am human and have faulty vision. God's right. He would never do wrong. No matter what it looks like to me, it's right. Because God's right. I judge correctness not on my own evaluation, which is limited with my intelligence and experience. I judge rightness based on the character of God. He who is holy and is incapable of sin, who cannot look on it, will do right. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Right. He will do right. Gives me rest. We'll say, well, then you don't better not pray for some folks. They might not be elect. You don't know. You don't know.
That's right.
That's the main issue. You don't know. It's none of your business. Your business is to do the asking. Your business is to say, Lord, why do battle for somebody that's not elect? Because you don't know. Why on earth would you have a desire in your heart to do battle for them unless God put it in there to start with? Why is God going to put some desire in your heart when they're not elect? You see, we're putting all this stuff in there. It starts in the heart of God. Why do you want to pray for somebody? Well, I just feel like I want to. I want to see them. Why do you want to see them saved? Well, I just want to see them saved. Well, how come? Because I'm such a sweetheart? No! God put that in your heart. Because God wants to see him saved. Because he knows they're elect. Pray. Pray. See, it all comes back to the Father heart of God. Such peace and such rest. We were scattered in the world, but we were placed there by God himself. We were gathered in God before we were scattered in the world. We were... Yeah, shout, glory. We're strangers to men, yet we are foreknown to God. We're removed from our country, but we are heirs to a better anyway. And we have no sure abiding place in this one. And though we take care of what's reasonable, we take care of our kids, we take care of our family, we do those things that are responsible in the world, always we do it with the overshining fact, this place is only temporary. And I am not temporary. I am eternal. I walk in the eternities. This is just temporary. Lord, we bless you and praise you and thank you for who you are. Oh, God of the eternal, we out of the eternal seed that is in us, bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord, that you're the judge of the whole earth and you do right. We thank you, our Father, our blessed Father God, that you are gathering to yourself your family. Oh, Lord, let us go on to walk in the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus, that we might be fitted for whatever it is you're fitting us up for. Blessed, blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen.